I would like us to have two readings this morning, and the first of them is in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 4. And the word of the Lord and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army of the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, so that when it cometh amongst us, it may save us out of the hand of the enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from hence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, who dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for they fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, "What meaneth the noise of this tumult?" And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, "I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army." And he said, "What is there done, my son?" And the messenger answered and said, "Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the ark of God is taken." And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he, that is Eli, fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas, his wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman that stood by her said unto her, "Fear not, for thou hast borne a son." But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, The glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Amen. We continue our worship singing, this time from the words of Psalm 32. Psalm 32, and at verse 8 to the end of the psalm, I will instruct thee and thee teach the way that thou shalt go. And with mine eye upon thee set, I will direction show. Then be not like the horse or mule which do not understand, whose mouth, lest they come near to thee, a bridle must command. And to the man that wicked is, his sorrows shall abound, but him that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass round. Ye righteous in the Lord, be glad in him, do ye rejoice. All ye that upright are in heart, for joy, lift up your voice. Psalm 32 at 8 to the end. I will instruct thee and thee teach. Our second reading this morning is from the book of Samuel again, but we're going this time to chapter 7. 1 Samuel and chapter 7 and verses 1 through 14. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpeh, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpeh, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpeh. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpeh, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpeh and pursued the Philistines, and smote them until they came under Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone, set it between Mizpeh and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more unto the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even unto Gath. And the coasts thereof did Israel deliver out of the hand of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Amen. And may God add his blessing and grant to us understanding in these readings of his own holy and inspired word. Psalm 33, this time singing from verse 8 to verse 12. Let earth and all that live therein with reverence fear the Lord. Let all the world's inhabitants dread him with one accord. For he did speak the word, and done it was without delay. Established it, firmly stood whatever he did say. God doth the counsel bring to naught which heathen folk do take, and what the people do devise of none effect doth make. Or but the counsel of the Lord doth stand forever sure, and of his heart the purposes from age to age endure. That nation blessed is whose God Jehovah is, and those a blessed people are whom for his heritage he chose. 33 at 8 through 12, let earth and all that live therein. Will you go back with me to the second of our readings there from 1 Samuel chapter 7, and what we read in verse 12 of that chapter. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpeh and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Today, in the length and breadth of our nation and our land, there are going to be innumerable acts of remembrance. Remembrance of past conflicts in different places. Remembrance of people who gave their life that we enjoy a measure of freedom and peace at this time. Much of that remembrance is going to be very, very personal, because it is members of family, of communities, of circles that will be remembered. And these memories will be painful memories. And it is good that we remember, because the old saying is that if we forget our history, we are condemned to relive it. But in all of that activity that we will hear of, all of that activity that goes on, there is something forgotten. Or at least, we don't hear too much about it. We don't have it emphasized, perhaps, as much as we would want it. Just how much we owe to God for his help and for our deliverance. When it is heard of, and when it is referred to and spoken, it is soon forgotten until next time. God has his place in the life of the nation. Christmas time, Easter, remembrance. But it is only a place. Between these times, as a nation, we disregard what God says, does. We discount any involvement, interference, or challenge. We dismiss any claim that he has or what he says. We go our own way and we do what is right in our own eyes. Until suddenly, perhaps, away from all of these markers, in a sudden and unexpected way, disaster strikes. And what will we do then? In these moments, we take God back into our thinking. We summon God to be our help and our strength. We make great promises that, Lord, if you help me here, I'll do this for you then. And we've got to learn that the Lord is not a servant that we can summon at our own whim. The God with whom we deal is an almighty God. And we've got to set ourselves on that scale. And when we set ourselves against the Almighty God, like, for example, Isaiah does it in Isaiah 40, one of the grand passages to go back and read, just to recapture that proportion that we have against God. When we do that, we see that truly we are small and we are puny. It takes time to learn that lesson that God is not a servant to be summoned at our whim. It's a hard lesson to learn. But all of these things that we've said, they all come together in this passage before us and this experience of God's people here. So I want this morning, as we think perhaps of remembrance, to see what the scriptures have to say to us and the lessons we can get for ourselves from this incident. To understand it, we've got to paint the background, and that's why we had two readings this morning. Because we go to chapter 4 of 1 Samuel, and we find there that the Israelites were again fighting against their old enemy, the Philistines. This time, the Philistines had the ascendancy and the victory. And when you go to chapter 4, verse 3, when they came back off the battlefield on the first day, the elders of Israel asked a very significant and proper question. Why has this happened to us? Why? A question that comes, yes, to ourselves individually, away from these events of remembrance that come to us day after day when something comes into our circumstance and to our life. And we can ask the question, it might be a big disaster, it might be a little thing, but we ask the question, why? And it's a proper and appropriate question to ask. Because the answer to it would lead us into spiritual examination of where we are and what we're doing and what God is saying to us, speaking to us through these things that stop us in our tracks and make us think. And it's proper that we should linger for a moment on that question that is asked in verse 3. But these elders in Israel didn't linger too long. Because no sooner had they asked the question when they came up with the answer. Let's get the Ark of God on the battlefield. It is, after all, the sign and the symbol of God's presence and of God's power. Look at the way in which the Jordan was stopped. Look at the way the walls of Jericho fell. That's the power when the Ark of God is present. Therefore, let's summon that symbol. And the Ark was put on the battlefield. And of course the argument goes, well, if the Lord is on the battlefield, then there's high pressure situation that God will be forced to help us because his reputation is at risk. God will not allow anything to happen that will be inconsistent with what he's done in the past. He's stopped the river Jordan. He's pulled down the walls of Jericho. And now we're in a battle. He'll give the victory to us. It's simple. That's the way they argue. That's the way sometimes we argue as well. We try to bargain with God. We're in trouble. Be it ourselves or our nation, we're in trouble and we turn to the Lord and we ask, Lord, do this for me. You help me and I'll do this for you. But God is more concerned over our spirituality than he is over our survival. God is more concerned over the state of our soul than the state of our body. And God will not give in to that kind of high pressure tactics. If it means that they, and if it means we individually or our nation today, if it means that we've got to start learning a spiritual lesson, then the Lord will let us down. He will make us fall flat. That's what happened here. The ark was captured. The two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of the high priest, were killed. That's what God promised and said would happen if you go just from chapter 4, go back to chapter 2 and verse 34. You'll find that's exactly what the Lord said would happen. And here it is in chapter 4 happening. And when they came back and they told Eli, the father, what had happened, Eli was an old man, he was blind, he was overweight. And when he was told all that had happened, it had an effect on him. But when he was told the ark was captured, that was the last straw. He fell backwards and hit his neck and snapped his neck and died. But that wasn't the end of it. Again, when the daughter-in-law heard of the capturing of the ark, she gave birth. She was ready to come forth and she gave birth. And we know there the story that is given, the name that is given rather. Names are important here. We've got Ebenezer, one name, but here we have another name, the name Ichabod. And that name simply means the glory has departed. Such is the spiritual temperature of the nation in that day that God has withdrawn his conscious presence from amongst them. If God goes, the glory departs, the good is taken from us. And what a fearful state that is to be in. But you know, it's one thing for the Lord to withdraw. But you know, there's a lesson we get from Samson as well. When he was there debating with Delilah, and at the very end, when the Philistines came against him, he thought that he could get up just as usual and just as normal, and he could fight as he always did. And he, we're told, he did not know that God had departed from him. To go through all the process, to go through all the routines, but this time the Lord isn't with him. How much is that true about our nation and our people today? And especially, how much is that true of the church functioning and ministering in our midst? The glory has departed because we've offended him. The glory has departed and we don't realize it. These people, all they wanted was victory. But what they got was disaster upon disaster upon disaster. Four deaths. It's hard in that circumstance to see anything bright or hopeful. But God was at work. He was at work in strange and unexpected ways, healing the nation and healing individuals. And sometimes God starts that work of healing by putting us at the very top of a path. A path that we can hardly recognize. A path that is hard and difficult to travel and to go down. But it's only when we've gone down that we can look back and realize, yes, that was for my good. The psalmist in Psalm 119 says, it was good for me that I was afflicted. Why? Because when I was afflicted, I started to think. And that's what we need. Our nation and our people, yes? Who knows what's going to come out of the Euro crisis and all that we're told about every day. Something new, something different happens. Who knows if there is going to be a double dip in the economy? Who knows what's going to happen? The Lord speaks to us in words and a language we can recognize and understand. If we don't listen to the spiritual language, the Lord will speak to us in financial words. But the Lord will get our attention. Unexpected and hard ways in the way in which the Lord spoke to the people. The glory has departed. So if that's the background, let's come then to chapter 7. What do we find here? Well, first of all, we find the preaching of Samuel. We're told in verse 3, and Samuel spake to all the house of Israel, saying, between chapter 4 and chapter 7, if you read it at your leisure and another time, maybe you're familiar with it, there was no resting place for the ark of God. Wherever they put it, there was trouble, there was disturbance, there was affliction came upon the people, and they had to keep on passing the ark along to other nations, to other peoples. And eventually it came to this place called Kirjath-Jearim. And the man Abinadab was commissioned to look after it, and it was there for 20 years. 20 years of silence. Except that in these 20 years, this summary is given us in verse 3, Samuel spake to the people. What was the atmosphere of the nation at that time? What were they thinking? What were they feeling? In the very verse before that one, in verse 2 at the end of it, we are told exactly what was like. All the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. There was something, there was someone missing in their national life. There was an emptiness about them and upon them. Yes, there was silence. If God wasn't speaking, perhaps, but God was certainly working, definitely. And these people were brought to realize their emptiness. And it was brought about by Samuel speaking and preaching, telling them what God's assessment, God's opinion, what God required of them. This was summing up, verse 3 is summing up Samuel's activity for 20 years. He told them what they didn't want to hear, but he told them what they needed to hear. Defeat and capture of the ark was used by the Lord to speak to them. In the same way as something coming into our life, whatever form it might have, can be used and often is used by the Lord to speak to us. Samuel identified the problem and he told them the need to repent and to return. But this repentance, it was hard. Let me just highlight three things about it. First of all, it was a difficult thing for them to do. It was difficult for them to break free. The worship of Jehovah God was simple and plain. There weren't many, many things to appeal to the eye and to stimulate the senses when you came to worship Jehovah. That's not the way things were done. They came to listen to what God said and to do what God required. But when they went to worship Baal and when they went to worship the idols, oh, things were a lot more lively there. There was a lot more entertainment. There was a lot more appeal to the senses, even to the base instincts. There was a free and easy approach. There was an expression and there was an enjoyment of all the needs of the human body, and there was no restraint. One of the commentators says, how convenient it was that the church and the brothel were together. And that's exactly what happened when you went to worship one of the idols. Everything was put together. There was a sensual pull. There was the attraction of sin. And that was hard for them to break. And that's the same appeal, and that's the same battle that takes place still today. That's what we've got to fight against. The appeal of the world, grabbing hold of all of our interests, stimulating all of our desires, satisfying them, and holding us tight. It's not an easy thing to part with sin and to repent and turn to the Lord. It's not easy, but it needs to be done. And that's why not only did Samuel speak and preach about this very difficult thing, but he says, not only is it difficult, but you've got to attack it with a determination. He says, if you return to the Lord your God with all your hearts, nothing half-hearted, no half measures in what you're now going to do, a full commitment. Putting it like this, look at the way you chased after all these idols. Look at the way you went out, got up early, got dressed, went to the worship of Baal. The way in which you stayed there to the last moment. The way in which you enjoyed every single thing that was going on offer there. Well, take that pattern and apply it now to worshipping God. Half measures are no use. Think of an alcoholic. An alcoholic will hide away a bottle or a drink here and there and there. And it'll be hidden in the most covered up place you least expect, with a great degree of planning and intent, because he needs it, and when he needs it, he wants to get it. And what we're saying is, very well, think of all the planning that went into sin and all the enjoyment of sin. Now therefore, take all that enthusiasm, that time, and now apply it to seeking God himself. That's the kind of determination that Samuel is speaking of. Seeking the Lord with all your heart. The old way of life and the old way of living is over. Like we were saying, the problem with the church in Corinth, remember what we were saying, it lacked clarity of mind and purity of life. But Samuel is saying, what the Bible says is, that's the very thing that we've got to seek after, a clarity of mind and a purity of life. And we've got to attack it with determination. And when this preaching was put in the land, it was to be demonstrated. It's not enough. It's not enough to have good feelings. It's not enough to have emotions arise. It's not enough to have sentiment stimulated. That is not repentance. Because what does Samuel say? He says, put away the Ashtoreth from among you. Put them away. Put them to the side. Get rid of these things that once were in your life. They're no right to be there. And they're not helpful to you when they bring the anger and displeasure of God upon you. You once went that way. You went with that kind of person. You did that kind of thing. Avoid it now. Get rid of it. Demonstrate what you mean. Put your money where your mouth is. That's the negative thing. But he goes on and he says, demonstrate it also in preparing to serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Prepare your hearts to serve him. Conscious effort. Nothing, we've got it today and it can get into our thinking, it can influence us. You know, we're so used to just simply pressing buttons and everything happens. Everything is so automatic today. There is nothing automatic in the Christian life. We've got to prepare and work at it. If we don't put the time in, we won't get the time out. If we don't put the effort in, we won't get the reward out. That's the simple way of the Christian life. We've got to prepare, work at it. That means getting our mind thinking about good things. We've got to remind ourselves about God's mercies and goodness to us. We've got to remind him, we've got to remind ourselves of his love and his care to us. Feed on these thoughts. Protect ourselves against anything that will draw away or strengthen or weaken our resistance. Prepare our hearts. That's the kind of preaching then that Samuel had amongst the people. But we move on. Not only the preaching of Samuel, but we see here also the deliverance from the Lord. They gathered at Mizpeh. And of course the Philistines saw this as a glorious opportunity. Let's go and finally wipe them out. The situation was just as bad as it was in chapter 4. But this time, what are the Israelites going to do? It was different this time. In the past, they quickly sent for the Ark of God. This time in chapter 7, they were afraid, they were scared, they were terrified. But the only weapon they had was prayer. Samuel said, "Gather all Israel and I will pray for you." And verse 8, "And the children of Israel said to Samuel, 'Cease not to cry to the Lord our God for us.'" The only weapon they had was prayer, and the only hope they had was that God would intervene on their behalf. Instead of trusting in the ark, they were now trusting in the God of the ark. You see, that's the lesson they learned in these 20 years, in these three chapters, where there's silence. Nobody is speaking, but God is working. They learned their lesson. We can be at a loss as far as human help and input is concerned. We can be at a loss to the extent that despair can be knocking at the door of our life. But when we come to this place they were in and trust in the Lord, God will not let his people down. We have that open access of prayer to bring the whole situation before the Lord. How different it is with other places, yes? How different it is sometimes even in church circles today. We face a problem. What are we going to do? Or let's invent and devise a new strategy. Let's dust down and revamp an old program. Let's try some new gimmick. That's the way we face a problem. That's what they had in chapter 4. They faced a problem and they solved it. At least they tried to solve it their way. But it didn't work. So God taught them a lesson. And they faced the old enemy again. What would they do this time? That's a hard lesson to take. The Lord can indeed box us in. Just as he did when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, he boxed them in. The sea was in front of them, the hills were on either side of them, and the Egyptians were racing after them in their chariots. Sometimes we can be like that. Everything we've hoped for, everything that we've created, everything that we've put around our life to support us, suddenly it begins to collapse. The scaffolding of our whole life begins to be removed, and God is pulling away prop after prop. Until we realize we've got nothing left but God himself. And all that we can do is pray that the Lord would intervene on our behalf. We can go through that kind of experience ourselves, realizing that prayer and God's intervention is all we've got. And the more it happens to us, the more we immediately and spontaneously turn to God in prayer. The more it happens, the quicker we are to turn back to God in prayer. Yes, they learned their lesson. And we've got to put beside that, they learned to pray, and we're told here quite plainly and simply, And the Lord heard Samuel when he prayed. And we've got to put beside that what we've been learning in our own Sunday evening services just the last few weeks. The Lord prayed for Simon that Satan would not have the victory over him. He was going to be tested and tried, but Jesus said, I have prayed for you. And then last Sunday night we were in John 17 and verses 11 and 12 where the Lord says, when I was in the world, I kept all of these people that you gave me, I kept them safe. But now I'm coming to you, Father. And so he commits the safety and the well-being and the keeping of these people that he kept. He now commits that task to his Father. We will only in eternity, only in eternity will the Christian be able to look back and see the countless places where the Lord has intervened on our behalf. The deliverance the Lord brought, we have it here simply, he thundered. We're not told explicitly what that meant or how it came about, but its effect is plain for us because we're told that the Philistines were defeated and they never again disturbed Israel in these days. Surprising way it came. Least expected avenue of answer. But when the Lord acted, he acted in a way that was complete and perfect. They never came again against Israel. Deliverance from the Lord, and the only avenue they have is prayer. And that takes us to the last thing I want us to think, the preaching of Samuel, the deliverance from the Lord. I want us then to think, closing, the words from the stone. Samuel knows us all. We all tend to forget. So we need to be reminded. When you go to Joshua chapter 4, when they came across the Jordan, they made a pile of stones. Quite specifically, we're told, when your children ask you, what do these mean? Tell them what happened here. A memorial, a marker, a reminder for generations to come. The same is Ebenezer here. But it's more than just simply a marker for the day and the moment and the event. It's more than just simply a few moments that are reminded. Because listen to what he says. They call the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. What Samuel is doing is he is collecting things from history. Samuel is roaming through the history of the nation. He's sieving, he's netting, he's trawling through history. He's sorting it all out. And everything that he gathers, everything that he puts together, he comes to the same conclusion in it. God is reliable, dependable, trustworthy. Hitherto, up till now, all of the record of God in the past, it's the one conclusion he's forced to. God has helped us. There's no break and there's no inconsistency. No matter how far the net is cast, the same thing is gathered and collected. This is the kind of God we have. We should therefore trust him. And the experience that they've had just now, Samuel wants to put that as another link on the chain. A chain that has been stretching right back over their history with the same conclusion, God has helped us. So therefore they add on one more link to the chain. God has helped us again here. What an encouragement that is for us. Psalm 115 verse 12 says it, the Lord of us hath mindful been, and he will bless us still. When we realize all the good things that God has given us, what an encouragement it is to us. The blessings over a long time. The blessings over so many different situations and settings. God will not do all that for us, only to drop us along the Christian road. It will not happen. But you may be lingering and you may be thinking, yes, but wait a minute. What about chapter 4? Is that part of the chain? Is that part of the link as well? And we say, yes, it is. Because some of the links in the chain that God has are beautiful and attractive. But there are other links that are sometimes hard. Sometimes they're not appealing. They're not attractive. But they're still part of God's dealings with us. He deals with our faults and our failings. When he clears out the rubbish that has come into our life, the rubbish of today, when he's telling us what we're like and he's showing us himself, that's a hard lesson to learn. But that's what the Lord is doing. A remembrance. The voice or the words from the stone. If you use your Bible as you should, every one of us has ink marks over most of the pages. And we can go back to our Bibles and we find a verse underlined. And that underlined verse opens up a whole raft of memories of what God has done for us. And it encourages us and strengthens us when we've got troubles and difficulties coming our way. The things that we've discovered in the past of our God still stand for us today. You know, people today say to us, if we think and talk like that, people say to us, especially those that want to change things, is, don't be living in the past. But that's the very thing that God allows, and that's the very thing that God encourages to build up his people. To think of the past and what God has done for us in the past and will do for us in the future. Over the biggest time scale, hundreds of years, his promise stands still. Against the biggest obstacle and the hardest difficulty and barrier, God's promise stands still. That's the kind of God we have. Hitherto, has the Lord helped us. So therefore today remembrance takes place. There's the same message coming from other stones today. God has indeed helped us as a nation. And we need to acknowledge that. And we need to live underneath the shadow and the challenge of what he's done, but also to live underneath the comfort and the confidence as we face the future. But that comfort and that confidence is only ours when we learn the kind of lesson that these people learned. Don't trust in superstition. Don't trust in, one commentator calls it, rabbit foot theology. Let's go for the ark of God. Let's go to church. Let's go and worship God. Let's just do this once when we've got trouble, but we'll forget about it the rest of the time. We need to learn to come to God always and often. To rely on God, not just simply for the big things, not just simply for the one-off events. We're called upon to learn, lean, and trust in God all the day long. and throughout the whole of the year. God indeed has to have a place, but much more than that, God has to have the priority with us. Seek Him first, and when we engage in that, God will never let us down. The chain that Samuel discovered and shares with us, we too will know. The word that speaks to our people today from these pile of stones, hitherto has the Lord helped us. Let us pray. Our Lord, our gracious God, we bless thy name for all that thou hast done for us as a people. We bless thy name for thine help bestowed upon us in our need. Open our eyes to see thy giving. Touch our hearts to make us sensitive and enable us to walk in the path of obedience before thee. So bless us, our God, and minister to all who are in need, who are ill. Minister and remember all who are sick. For we ask it, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us close by singing from Psalm 124. Psalm 124, in the second verse of that psalm. Now Israel may say, and that truly, if that the Lord had not our cause maintained, if that the Lord had not our right sustained, when cruel men against us furiously rose up in wrath to make us of their play, then certainly they had devoured us all and swallowed quick for aught that we could do. Such was their rage as we might well esteem. And as fierce floods before them all things drown, so had they brought our soul to death quite down. The raging streams with their proud swelling waves had then our soul overwhelmed in the deep. But blessed be God who does us safely keep, and hath not given us for a living prey unto their teeth and bloody cruelty. Even as a bird out of the fowler's snare escapes away, so is our soul set free. Broke are their nets, and thus escaped we. Therefore our help is in the Lord's great name, who heaven and earth by his great power did frame. Psalm 124, second verse. Now Israel may say, and that truly. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.